Like you to turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. I prayed about battles. I'm wondering how many of you are battling this week. Oh, I doubt if many of you are battling well with fists and that sort of thing, unless some of the kids are having trouble with getting in fights after school. Do people still get in fights after school? I don't know if that ever happens anymore. But you might be having a battle with something inside of you. You might be having a battle with somebody. Maybe it's somebody in the workplace. But I would imagine that none of those battles are anything like the battle that we will look at here in a few moments. This battle is a big one. And it is one that is, I guess we might say, the famous battle of the Bible. I can hardly talk about Joshua and Jericho unless I leap into the song that I learned as a Sunday school child. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. Jericho, Jericho. In the miracle of the internet, I popped up on YouTube Mahalia Jackson singing that this week and really enjoyed listening once again. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. It's a happy song, which is an amazing one. I did some research into it. It was sung probably by slaves in the 19th century, and there was some meaning that maybe the walls of slavery would come tumbling down. But it was a happy song, and every time I clicked on Mahalia Jackson or anybody else singing that song, it was a happy, upbeat song. And I thought to myself, well, I guess that's true, unless you live in Jericho, of course. That wouldn't be a very happy song for people in Jericho. I heard a phrase this week when somebody was talking about somebody who got angry and got violent. He said he went all Old Testament on him. Have you ever heard that phrase? Joshua is about to go all Old Testament on Jericho. Battle. Now, we have battles too, but some of us, well, our battles we think of are small battles. It's battle against poverty, which is an important battle, but not really quite like what we're talking about here. Some of us are battling low self-esteem, battling that we're not very popular at work or at school. We're battling with our boss. We're battling Democrats. We're battling Republicans. Some of this may apply. But the battle that we're talking about is in Jericho, but it applies to a bigger, more cosmic battle. We are near at the plains of Jericho, ready to fight the battle. And Joshua meets the commander of the Lord's army. As this morning, it's a long section, bear with me, but this is the picture of the great battle of Jericho. I'll be beginning in Joshua 5:13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent night in camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns, before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourself from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold, every vessel of bronze and iron, are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. And soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. When they devoted all the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But 2 men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all that belonged to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord shall be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay the foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son he shall set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. This is a picture of a great battle, but it is a true picture of the greatest battles of all. In God's great battles, there are 3 things present that are present here. The first thing is this. In God's great battles, there is an undoubted commander. There is an undoubted commander. Here, Joshua is about to lead his people into a battle with Jericho. This city was supposed to be something great. I have spent some time, not this week, but at other times, reading about the archaeological evidence about Jericho, how incredibly thick the walls were, how it had been built up in different places in the old stone or bronze ages and things of that nature. But the fact is that Joshua was about to fight them. And he was about to fight them in the way that God called him to. Suddenly in chapter 5, verse 13, a man with a sword comes into his presence. And naturally Joshua says in verse 13 of chapter 5, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" I love the answer, don't you? No. I sometimes got mad at my kids when I would ask them an or question and they would say yes or no. Sometimes my wife and I do that to each other. "Are we going to have roast beef or are we going to have turkey?" Yes. Well, what does that mean? What are we going to have? In this particular case, the commander of the Lord's army says, no, it's simply not an issue. I am the one you need to be worried about. It's not whether I'm on your side, but of course it's whether you're on my side. Who could this commander be? It seems clear to me who he is. He makes an appearance as the angel of the Lord in Genesis 18 before Abraham. He makes an appearance in Genesis 32 and wrestles with Jacob. He makes an appearance to Gideon in Judges chapter 6. He makes an appearance to Manoah in Judges chapter 13. I believe that this and other instances of the angel of the Lord is none other than the pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a reminder that whatever battle there is to be battled, it isn't a true battle unless it is Christ's battle and unless Christ is our leader. For our leader, both in the New and Old Testaments, is a warrior. Here we have an Old Testament picture as the Savior, as one who will fight against evil. Indeed, Jesus fought against evil. The greatest battle of all was when Jesus came to fight the battle of bringing you to God and removing sin, of destroying the power of the evil one, of going to the cross and being resurrected. Only a warrior can fight against evil like this. Only a warrior can fight against the devil. Only a warrior can fight against sin. And in our case, it must be no less than the Lord. I believe that chapter 6, verse 1 is parenthetical. It talks about Jericho. And when it says in verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, it is still talking about the commander of God's army. Indeed, the commander of God's army, the commander of the Lord's army, the commander of the Lord is nobody less than Yahweh himself, the second person of the Godhead. Who can fight evil? Who can fight sin? Nobody really can, unless it is Jesus himself, a man and yet God himself, who came and fought and defeated evil and defeated the devil and won our righteousness and salvation. That is a battle against evil that still goes on until we see all things under his feet. And while the battle against evil is engaged in your life, whether it be the evil of policies and laws that are unjust, whether it's the evil of sin at the workplace or something going wrong even in your own life, whatever battle is to be fought, if it is a battle of good versus evil, then it is the Lord who must be our undoubted commander. I love what it says here when he says no in verse 14, I'm the commander of the army, now I've come. It is indeed not so much whether God is on our side is whether we're on his side. I kind of get tired of flipping over to the TV evangelist on television and hearing one more guy talk about how God is going to help you out from all your problems. God is going to take care of everything. He's going to make you rich. He's going to make you happy. He's going to make you skinny. He's going to make you strong. He's going to make you fast. He's going to make you popular. He's going to do this because God's on your side. I guess we could say that that is true, that God is on your side. But the most important thing that you have to determine when you fight all the battles of God's wars and the wars that you go through every day is whether or not you're on God's side. Are you on our side, God? No. No. But are you on mine? There's an undoubted commander. And for all that you do, make sure Christ is the commander in your battle. The second thing we notice here is that there is a settled strategy. A settled strategy in God's great battles. And that strategy is somewhat unusual. It always is. In chapter 6, verse 1, Jericho was shut up inside. Nobody came in, nobody came out. Archaeology tells us that it was almost impossible to defeat a city like this. And yet indeed, what does it say in verse 2? The Lord says to Joshua, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. This is what you ought to do. March around the city. I guess this is good for a comedy routine. It sounds like something that Bill Cosby or somebody would have made a great routine about. And that is the routine of, okay, it's time to go to war. Are we going to follow what they say up at the War College in Carlisle, Pennsylvania? Are we going to do what they say in West Point? No, we're just going to march around the place 7 straight days. It doesn't make a great deal of sense. There's an interesting emphasis in the directions from verse 2 and following. Notice the use of the word 7, 11 times here. He talks about 7 this and 7 that. He gives them directions, well, that are symbolic of the term or symbolic of the perfection of the way things, that way God does things. 7 is that. Is that a numerical figure that reminds us of God's perfection. And notice, kids, if you were sitting and looking at your Bible, you could probably count how many times in Joshua chapter 6 it mentions the ark. He mentions it again and again and again and again. The ark is mentioned. Now, certainly that means something. It means very possibly that we do things according to God's plan, 7. And we do things with the presence of God, the ark. But I'm not entirely sure we can get a great deal of symbol over going around in a circle. And even though some people would like to say, well, you know, this is what archaeology is all about. I read when I was a younger Christian about how it's possible to crack a wall that is 24 feet thick if you get enough stomping on the ground and if you get enough noise. And there's perfectly natural explanation for the falling of those walls. I don't think so. I don't think so. I'm not saying that God's directions were random, but at the same time, they were odd, and they were God's. You know, in World War I, a general named Allenby went into Palestine, and he wasn't exactly sure how to fight the Turks in Palestine, and someone said, well, look at the book of Joshua. And Allenby said, well, okay, I'll look at it. And he looked at it and found out what Joshua did after this particular battle is he cut Palestine in half going east to west and then took part of his forces and went north and part of his first forces and went south. And so Allenby did exactly what Joshua did. And he won a victory. But Allenby, nor anybody, nor any general that we have ever seen, just walked around cities. Walked around cities with ram's horns. Walked around cities with the ark. No, going around in circles is not exactly military strategy. But in this particular case, it was God's strategy. And if you fight God's battles, you got to do it God's way. We're involved in God's battles constantly, and they were involved. And how were they involved? They went around in circles. They shouted at the proper time. As we see in verse 20, as you go all the way down this story, in verse 20 it says the people shouted, the trumpets were blown, the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, the wall fell down flat. Is this because of some sort of science? I don't necessarily think so. I think it's simply the way God decided that He was going to do it. What would you have thought if you were one of those Israelites going around in circles anyway? You would have been going around in circles. What if you were one of the mighty men in valor and you were walking behind the ark and every day you silently went through it? I think I just would love to see the video of this when we get to heaven. Can you imagine what it was like almost creeping around this city? The city was not huge. It was, some archaeologists tell us, several hundred yards long, several hundred yards wide. It was not so huge, but there was hundreds of thousands of people creeping, so to speak, quietly, except for the horns, around this city every day. And they do it once and they go back in. How do you think you would feel if you did that? And about on the third or fourth day, you started thinking, does that Joshua know what he's doing? Who's this guy Joshua says is in charge? And what about us? I mean, we have taken care of some pretty rough customers, haven't we? We can handle this deal. Let's do something different. No, God did it this way. Maybe every night when they went to bed, they say, I hope God knows what he's doing. Or maybe because some of these people had seen some great miracles before, they said, well, we know God knows what he's doing. And so God is going to get the glory here. God is going to get the glory. In verse 16, notice it says, at the seventh time when the priest had blown the trumpet, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord have given you the city. You see, when God is fighting a battle against evil, he will use you, but he will get the glory for himself because he is the one that will finally win the battle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says this in verse 22. We had occasion to read it this morning. For the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. In the great battle of bringing people to Christ, which is a battle against evil, it is God's strategy to preach. It is God's strategy to share the message of Christ and him crucified. In the battle against life in its most difficult times, he says, deny yourself and follow me. There's a number of things that God says that are strategically odd. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. Whenever we're fighting the battles of this world, we need to pay attention to the strategy that God gives. In the battles that we fight against evil, against sin, to bring souls to Christ, we need to search the Word of God and find out his way. His way brings glory to him. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says this, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Well, in the battles against evil that we see in the newspapers, in the battle against evil that's in your workplace when you're trying to stand up for Christ and nobody else is, in the battle against evil that is happening all around us in the world, we need to do it God's way. The Word, prayer, following his strategy of the simple gospel, and do what he tells us to do. Be obedient to that. And that's what these people were. They might have had doubts about the method, but they were obedient and did things God's way. Well, lastly, in the great battles of God, there is an assured result. There is an assured result. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. Well, really, probably not Joshua. It was God that fit the battle of Jericho. Joshua mopped up after everything was done. But we see that the walls fell down in verse 20. The sound of the trumpet, they shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. And everything was devoted to destruction. Everything but Rahab's family was destroyed. Men and women, boys and girls. It's a strange thing, isn't it? Something that we have trouble with here in our world. We know that the gospel reaches out to the whole world and we're supposed to share the gospel not knowing where God's elect are, not knowing that we might be speaking to people from different countries, different backgrounds, completely different ways of life that God may have called us to speak to and to say a good word to so that they might come to Jesus. And yet this destruction was clearly in God's plan. And it was God's plan of justice. He was going to use Joshua's army as a method of his justice. We need to read a few verses in the Old Testament that gives us some context about why justice fell upon Jericho. We remember saying a few weeks ago, did we not, that this was the home of the Amorites. And of all the Canaanites, the Amorites were the worst. I remember one of my professors in seminary talking about some of the Amalekites one time. He said, by the way, and if an Amalekite comes in the back door of our class right now, you guys better get him down on the ground or he'll kill every one of us if he could. That was the kind of people that we were dealing with here. What does God say about them? Genesis 15:16. And talking about the Jews coming back. He said, you shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. You see what God is saying there. The Amorites were an evil people. Human sacrifice, bizarre worship, hatred, sorcery, all kinds of things. And yet even God was waiting four more generations till their sins filled up to the full. There was going to be a limit to how much God was going to tolerate the sins of even these pagans. And yet it was coming. Leviticus 18:24 through 25 says, "Do not make for yourself unclean by any of these things. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things. For by all these, the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean, and the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants." I remember looking at this for the first time and said, can a land vomit out its inhabitants? But God was using that metaphor to show that the evil of the Canaanites was so incredible that even the land was rejecting them. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5, it said this about the blessings that God's people would get in Canaan. "It's not because of your righteousness or the uprights of your heart that you're going to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you." God's ultimate plan in this world and the ultimate result of His battles is justice. That's the first part of His plan. It is justice on the cross of Jesus Christ. When Christ came as the commander of the Lord's army in the flesh as Emmanuel and lived a life, He died on the cross so that justice might be done. The justice that you, a mini Amorite yourself, a Canaanite though we all are, so that your sin would be taken out upon Him. And it remains today that if justice has not been served on you through Christ, it will be served on you. For we live in a world that is morally just, and there is no particularly elaborate method that has been created that beats God's system of justice. Now or later, there will be justice. There will be justice to world leaders. There will be justice to people who do evil. There will be justice either in this world or in this world and in the world yet to come. God's plan in His battles is justice. And when Jesus died on the cross, He cast Satan out. And Satan will be dealt with justly in the end in the lake of fire. But it's not only justice. There is an assured result of all God's battles, and that is grace. We're reminded of it as we talked about it several weeks ago. In verse 23, the young men that were spies went in to get Rahab and her whole community, her whole family. In verse 25, Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all that belonged to her, Joshua saved alive, and she's lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. As we said earlier a few weeks ago, not only did she live and at first outside the camp, but she married within Israel, and she is part of the lineage that brought us the Lord Jesus Christ. That is grace, is God's result to all things. So how do we apply all this? How do we put this together? Well, first of all, we need to remind ourselves that the Battle of Jericho reminds us that there is a moral universe and there is ultimate justice and an ultimate plan for all that goes on around us. I think I've told you before that one of my father's favorite verses to share with me, and I told you before how my dad used to always share King James language verses to me when he got real serious. And I'll always mention to you on weekends, he loved to tell my brother and me, don't forget, your sins shall find ye out. Remember I've told you that before? Nothing dampens the enthusiasm of a 17-year-old as he's going out on the town. Then your sins will find you out. And yet I kind of got that inbred in me even as a child. You know, sooner or later, you're going to get your justice. And it's true. Your sins shall find you out. Because our great warrior, our great commander is holy. And he hates sin. And he hates sin. But we're sinners. And the wages of sin is death. And so that's a big issue. That's something we all have to deal with. But our warrior also likes grace. And he offers to all who will be like Rahab and hold on to the possible grace of God's people and of God's Savior and who come and who grab onto him and believe in him. The big issues out there, justice, grace, which side are you on? Are you on the side that will endure justice someday? Or are you on the side that receives grace through Christ? You need to call upon him. You need to ask him to save you. You need to ask him to come into your heart today so that when justice is done to you, it'll be done to Jesus. And he will give you the fruit of his life. But if you're a Christian tonight, you need to realize that the big battle, of course, is the cross. And this battle here is a picture of the cross whereby Christ comes and leads his people to salvation by the destruction of evil, by a strategy that no one would have thought of, the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension. Justice was put on his enemies, and grace was offered to the helpless. But indeed, that's not the only fight I think this refers to. I think this passage refers to any fight against evil. And if you're fighting against evil today, if you're fighting against that which is wrong and that which is bad, and if you are concerned with what we see in the newspapers and the injustices that we are so easily reminded of on pro-life weekend, we need to realize that there is going to be justice, that God does offer grace, and we need to ask the commander of the army what we ought to do. We need to present our arguments. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. That's not coming up with a little weird prayer formula. That is the gospel itself. That is the declaration that Christ is Lord. And through Christ, we can find victory and justice in the world that we live in too, I pray and trust. And if you're fighting evil in your own life, if you're fighting the difficulties that come upon each of us, find his method. Find what God says to do. Don't listen to the world. Do the unique thing that God has called us to do. His way, with the presence of the Lord close to us. Obey him and watch him work. For he indeed will do all that he must do to bring justice to our world. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we ask you that the battle of Jericho might be one that reminds us that you must win the battle, and you have won the battle, and you are going to win the battle. We thank you, Father, that the commander of the Lord's army is in our hearts through faith. And we pray that he might indeed be our commander in every fight that we fight this week. Father, when people are ill to us and rude and angry, when people mistreat us, when people speak poorly of us, when things go against us because we're walking with you, we ask you that you would fight for us and that you would show us the strategy by which we must obey you and watch you work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.